Father, we thank you that we can honor you with our gifts. That means our financial resources, but that means our time, that means our energy, because you're interested in everything about our lives, not just what we do on Sunday, not just what we give. And Father, we pray as we turn to your word today that you would help us, that you would help our minds be open and our hearts be willing, that whatever we hear in your word today, that we would submit to its authority in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As far as God is concerned, I'm an unbeliever. But the devil is a different matter. He does a lot of advertising. That's a quote from a famous movie director, and it's listed in the top 100% of movies. And he had experienced something in his own life and in directing some movies that had quite a supernatural edge to them. And he said, well, as far as God's concerned, I'm not so sure, but the devil does a lot of advertising. And if we look around our world, we actually see that's true, don't we? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see in places like Ukraine and in other environments, there are people who can only be motivated by evil. Can only be motivated by stuff that's not good. And you may think, if you're newer to church, why are we talking about spiritual evil? Why are we talking about this spiritual battle? Because actually, it is real. The church has always believed in the spiritual reality. The church has always believed in a personal being called the devil. And I'm going to take you through why that's so today. But even Jesus himself, in the Lord's Prayer, many of us will know it. Many of us will have been taught it. One line in that says, deliver us from evil. You know it? Or some translations put, deliver us from the evil one. And so Jesus made that very personal. The problem we have is that so much of modern society, really beginning from the medieval times, had this idea of the devil and the image of the devil with pointed ears or horns and a pitchfork. And that's a caricature that's kind of continued throughout the centuries, but it's not the picture of the Bible. One early church leader is called Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was very instrumental in founding churches. And he actually said, he warns us that Satan himself, the devil, can transform himself into an angel of light to try and deceive us. So this idea that the devil has a pitchfork and it's very obvious that he's at work, it's not what the Bible says. He's much more subtle. He's much more alert. He knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? Which is why he comes at those points of weakness and he will tempt us. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So this idea of a pitchfork, please put it out your head. In 1 Corinthians 5:15-32, Paul's talking about his ministry in Ephesus. And he says, I fought wild beasts at Ephesus. What on earth could he mean? Some people have suggested maybe he means kind of the gladiator rings, because that would have been common. They would have seen those. That's unlikely, because you don't really survive, unless you're Russell Crowe, you don't really survive encounters with lions and tigers and other animals that are designed to kill you. Maybe it was a little bit more spiritual, which I think it was. In Ephesus at the time of Paul, there were around 50 temples, one of which was an ancient wonder in the modern world. Massive colonnades, massive architecture set on a hill. People would have known that there were 50 temples. There was all sorts of witchcraft. There was all sorts of idolatry going on. I wonder, is it spiritual? It could even be that Paul's talking about the opposition he faced, because he faced a lot of opposition there. But actually, in Greek language and Greek literature at the time, they identified wild beasts as those spiritual forces that were seeking to harm people. So I think when Paul's talking about wild beasts, he's using this as a metaphor to say, I was fighting spiritual powers as I proclaimed the gospel. And we'll see why we believe that. I also know from my own personal experience, and some of you do as well, that there are spiritual forces working against us, seeking to contain us, seeking to hold us, seeking to keep us back. Kerry said it this morning. Why is it on a Sunday morning it's the easiest time to have an argument? It's true. Why is it that at any other morning things can seem to flow and we can get organized, but Sunday morning seems the hardest time to get out and to go to church? And some of those subtle things that Kerry was saying, the devil will put in our mind, it doesn't matter if you miss one Sunday. Who's going to miss you? You can watch online now anyhow. Well, of course you can, but there's a dynamic that happens when you're here. And all those little subtle things that the enemy will come. C.S. Lewis is a great writer. This is what he writes in the Screwtape Letters. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. I've seen it throughout ministry that people can fall into one of two errors. No, those things aren't real. But many of you come from different cultures where you know this is real. Where you've seen the power of the occult. Where you've seen the power of the devil. Where you've seen the power of black magic. This is real. Listen, when we were in Haiti, there was a tangible sense of evil in the atmosphere. And we know that Haiti as a nation gave itself over to voodoo. And it remains the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, despite all the natural resources that it has. And part of that is the spiritual nature, because Jesus said that our enemy, the devil, comes to steal and kill and destroy. He goes on to say, but I've come that you might have life. But there is a reality and there is a spiritual battle. And I want to give us a little bit of an overview. Some of these slides I will go through very quickly. You can take screenshots and the guys, the media team, will put it on the website and on the church app. It usually goes up by Tuesday. So you can download them if I move too fast for you today. But let's look at the Bible. If you have your Bible with you, let's read some stuff from Ephesians 6 that Kerry mentioned a little bit earlier. Ephesians 6 verse 10. For those of you who don't have a physical Bible, you can use the YouVersion Bible app. You can download it for free. You can listen along. You can watch. I'd encourage you to do that. Most of us have smartphones. Ephesians 6 verse 10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on of God all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Are we living in a time of evil? Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for believers all over the world. I think there's a number of things that we need to learn that the Bible teaches us, and I think it's on a slide somewhere there. Satan is a real being. He's not imaginary. He's not pretend. And we see that in Luke chapter 4. Kerry mentioned it earlier. When Jesus was tempted, a real spiritual being called Satan came to him and tempted him. And Jesus was able to battle back against those temptations because he knew the Word of God and he responded with the Word of God. And he wasn't able to be defeated. And the Bible says, the Bible records, that Satan left him for a more opportune time. In other words, Satan was going to look for another opportunity, a better opportunity. Because the battle isn't just once, is it? It comes back again. And sometimes when you think, oh, I've won that one, I'm sorted, I'm ready. And he comes back and it's subtle. And sometimes I've found when I'm strongest, that sometimes he'll come and he'll come against my family. Because we all have that concern of our family, and that's maybe the weak point, because myself, I can stand by the power of God, but sometimes he'll come against a family, and that's when it's a little bit more subtle. But we can stand. We all have to understand he's a real being. And the Bible records that Satan was originally a beautiful angel called Lucifer, who was head of the worship in heaven. He was head of the heavenly choir. That's why worship is always such a battleground. That's why getting to the place of worship becomes a battleground. And that's why we sometimes need to break through in our worship. That's why we're vocal in our worship. That's why we're demonstrative in our worship. Because worship is often the battleground. And if you will praise, sometimes you have to praise before you get your breakthrough. Sometimes we're saying, God, give me the breakthrough and I'll praise you. And God says, no, sing, O barren woman, you who haven't bore child. Because that's not requiring a response from God. It requires a response from us. And Satan knows, Satan will use worship against us if he can. Because he's smart, he's clever. He was a head angel in heaven. Revelation 12 verse 4 suggests that around one third of the heavenly angels rebelled with Satan against God and were thrown out of heaven. So he has a large army that he's using against us. Sometimes when people say, oh, you know, the devil did this or Satan did this, it may not be him himself. It may be one of his minions. It may be one of his demons that are coming against you. And they will, and they do. And they will seek to stop us. Some of the key passages should be on the next slide, guys. I'm not going to go through them all. But if you want to find out a little bit of the kind of the background and some of the stuff of the work and the nature of the enemy that we face, Isaiah talks about it. Ezekiel 28 talks about this being Lucifer, who was at the highest place of heaven, but because of pride and wanting to be in the place of God, then he tried to rebel against God and God threw him out of heaven. Isn't that exactly what he came to do with Eve? Oh, Eve, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you're going to be like God. God doesn't want you. God's a killjoy. God's a spoil sport. God doesn't want you understanding some stuff. Is that the thing he sometimes says in your life? That God is restrictive rather than giving you lots of freedom? That he's restrictive. He knows, because his own pride wanted to take him to a place of ascendancy, wanted to take him to a place to remove God from the throne. That's why the Bible says that pride is a killer in our life. It's a killer in our life. And Peter and James talk about that. In Peter, he says that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out to get us. He's not your friend. Whatever he promises, he's out to get you. And he's like that lion that tries to intimidate you. See, a lion roars to intimidate, not when it's hunting. It tries to hunt by stealth. But when it tries to intimidate you, what does it do? Because a lion's roar can be heard miles away. We've all watched the David Attenborough programs. A lion's roar can be heard miles away, and he's trying to intimidate. But both Peter and James say, if we humble ourselves under God's hand, we can resist the devil. Humility is the opposite of pride. And humility is not thinking of less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less often and placing our confidence in God. Philippians 3:3. Not having confidence in our own flesh or ability, but having confidence properly placed in God. And the enemy doesn't want us to be like that. He's described in many ways in the Bible. Next slide, thank you. Yep. He's described as our enemy, the devil. He is our enemy. He's described as the tempter. He comes and he offers us an easy way out. You don't have to take the hard road. That's exactly what he did with Jesus. Jesus, do you know what? I'll give you all these kingdoms. I'll give you all this glory. Just bow down and worship me. Don't go the way of the cross. Don't follow the will of the Father. There's an easier way to get what you want. And that's how he comes and he tempts. And then when he tempts us, he comes as the father of lies. That's exactly what Jesus says. He's the father of lies and he's a murderer right from the beginning. That's what he did. And that's how he comes into our life. And he's very subtle because he mixes it with a little element of truth, doesn't he? There's enough truth in there for us to think, well, I did mess up. I did do that. I did think that. I did say that. And he comes and he tempts us and he whispers those lies because the Bible says he is the evil one. That is his nature. Just as we sing God is good, then we have to recognize that our enemy is evil. He's not a little bit of evil. He's evil to his core. He's the accuser. So when he comes, he tempts us and he says, yeah, go this way. And then when we give in to that temptation, he comes with the voice of accusation. Look, you call yourself a Christian. Look, and you did it again. You messed up again. You're this, you're that. Sometimes people say to me, well, how do I know the difference when it's the Holy Spirit or when it's the devil? It's actually very easy. The Holy Spirit will give you a conviction over something very specific. And usually there's no discussion or argument with it. God, when he speaks into your life, will say to you things like, do you know what? You shouldn't have had that second pudding. You shouldn't have spoken that way to that person. You shouldn't have done that. It's always very specific. It's always very pointed. It's always about something you've done that you need to turn away from or say sorry or ask God's forgiveness. The devil, he just takes his jacket off and he just says, Ian, you're useless. You've always been useless. You're never going to amount to anything. You see, the devil, when he comes, he just throws a blanket over you. You wish. The Holy Spirit comes with conviction. And sometimes he does if we've done wrong. Romans 8, verses 14, 15 says, those who are the sons of God, are led by the Spirit of God, will put to death the misdeeds of the body. So don't get this idea that the Holy Spirit is just nice, a fluffy, warm feeling. He will tell you when you're going the right direction. And he will tell you when you're going the wrong direction. You have to trust that. But the devil comes just like throwing a wet blanket over you and says you're useless, you're rubbish, you're never going to amount. It's all those blanket condemnations once you've given in. And he's very subtle and he's very clever. He'll tempt you, and then as soon as he tempts you, he comes as the accuser. That's exactly how he works. Because he works like a serpent. Anyone like snakes? No, I didn't think so. There's something inherent, isn't there, in many people in human nature that doesn't trust snakes. They're slippy, they're slimy, they're slidey. I think part of it goes back to this deceitful nature that we see right from the Bible. And we've already looked at the fact that he comes to us as an angel of light. So how does Satan attack us, I think, is the next slide. The scripture makes it clear that he is out to destroy us. He's not for us in any way. And the main battlefield is always in our mind. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 really talks that we have to bring our mind into subjection, that we have to control our mind, that we have to bring into captivity every thought that we have. We have so many loose thoughts, don't we? Some of the thoughts that you have even this morning and had this morning, they're not from God and they're not even from you. They come from an enemy who will plant things in your mind. And the battlefield is your mind. And the biggest conversation and the best conversation you need to have today is not with someone else. It's the conversation you have in your mind. I'm beginning to think God's thoughts after him, which is why the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. That's the offensive weapon that we can do battle with. And we use it in our mind. Because he will come and he will accuse. Paul said in Romans 8, in that fantastic passage, he said, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? It's Christ Jesus who died and was raised again to life. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's the one who justifies us. And he goes on to say, who's going to separate us from God's love? Shall famine? Shall sword? Shall nakedness? Shall evil spirits? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. But we need to believe that. We need to accept that that's not just true of people up the front, that that's not just true of leaders, that that's not true of everyone else apart from me. We need to believe that for ourselves. He will come and he will accuse, he will deceive us if we let him. And that's why we need other people. Because if you're deceived, you often don't know it. And you need someone else to come in and say, do you know what? Maybe you're thinking about this wrongly. Maybe you need to change your perspective. Maybe you need to change your mindset. And when we looked at Ephesians 4 a few weeks ago, one of the things Paul said, the most important thing is that we be made new in the attitude of our minds. Because that's where the battle is. And that's where we have to have a new attitude. Our minds renewed on the Word of God. Romans 12 says it, and many of us will quote it. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Renew your mind on the Word of God. Then you will be able to prove what God's will is, his pleasing and perfect will. Some of you are searching for God's will. Begin to renew your mind on God's Word. He wants to speak to you. He will speak to you. He lies to us. He can even inspire evil thoughts. We'll come to that in a minute. That's an important one. He can even afflict us with demonic spirits. And in the Bible, it says that Jesus came preaching, teaching, and healing. Not every sickness was a result of something demonic. Jesus made that clear distinction. Some of it was just the fact that we live in a broken, fallen world. Some of it was the fact that we get sick. Everyone dies at some point until Jesus comes back. Not every sickness is demonic, but there are some, Jesus says, very clearly are spiritual in nature. In fact, one person who was bound for 18 years, Jesus said, this lady has been bound by Satan, and he set her free. Now, we may not like hearing stuff like that, but some of the addictions that people face may not just be emotional or psychological. They may be spiritual in nature as well. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have experienced this, and some of you have been set free through some of the prayer ministry that we have done under God's grace, because the devil wants to come and he wants to oppress you. He wants to come and get a foothold in your life. Again, if you go back to Ephesians 4, Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold. That means he can get a foothold on your life. And if he gets a foothold, he can turn that foothold into a stronghold. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, don't have the stronghold of wrong thoughts in your life, but have a fortress or a stronghold of right thinking. Same concept, same analogy, same principle, but you're either a stronghold to the lies of the enemy, or you can have a stronghold to the truth of God's word. He can afflict us. Let me run through some of these quickly. How Satan works. Satan will work by putting thoughts in our minds. He can inspire evil thoughts. Some of you think horrible things about yourself that just don't make sense. They're not of God. They're not of your own making. They are lies that the enemy is planting into your life. He did it with Eve. That was his tactic right at the beginning. Did God really say this? Is God a killjoy in your life? He'll come and he'll tell. Peter, one of the greatest early leaders of the early church, he's coming to Jesus, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? That's the question I want to ask you, disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the spokesman, as usual, stands, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, just stop there. Please just stop there. But he didn't. Because Jesus says, yeah, do you know what? You didn't learn this, Peter. You're not this clever. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. So now let me explain what's going to happen. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to die. But in 3 days, I'm going to raise from the dead. And Peter, as we sometimes do, only opened his mouth to change feet. Peter says, no, that's never going to happen. I'm not going to allow that to happen. And he shouts. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. In the same conversation, he gets this revelation from God. And then Jesus has to rebuke him. Because what has been planted in his mind is not of God. It's of the devil. And some of the things that have been planted in your mind are not of God. They are of the devil. What about Judas? Judas was a follower of Jesus. Judas went out on mission. Judas seen the same miracles and the healings as everyone else. But we know Judas betrayed Jesus. In John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and he knows someone's going to betray him. He says it. And they're all wondering, who is it? Who is it? I think some of them are thinking, I hope it's not me again. Because they messed up regularly, didn't they? But it was Judas. And Judas had agreed to betray Jesus. And one of the Gospels record that as soon as he broke bread with Jesus, the Bible says that Satan entered him. And he went then he went out and betrayed Jesus. So let's not have this stupid idea that the devil can't get a foothold in our life. We don't have protection because we take communion per se. We don't have protection even because we come to church. We have protection because we keep following Jesus. That's why Paul said, the things that you have learned on me, continue to do them. Continue to obey. I have known people who have been on fire for God, but now they're completely backslidden, alcoholics, drug users, ended up in prison because they turned their back on God and they gave the enemy the foothold. So we do have protection, but our protection is in obeying and following Jesus, not because we take a sacrament. If you're not sure of that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Acts chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira, they had a property. And some people were coming and donating the proceeds of the property to the church and to the ministry of the church to help those in need. And they thought, this seems like a good idea because people get honored when they do this. But what they did was they kept back a portion of that and then they lied about it. Now the sin wasn't in keeping back a portion because Peter actually says to them, the money was yours to give. We didn't demand this off you. We didn't ask you to sell a house. This was your choice. This was your opportunity. But what you have done is that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Sin has filled your heart with this wickedness and you have lied to the Holy Spirit and Ananias fell down dead. His wife came in later and repeated the same sin and she was carried out dead as well. Why would you do that? Satan, it says, it filled their heart with wickedness. That's how he can work. Secondly, we know from Ephesians 6 that he can work through this organized network of fallen, rebellious angels. I have to be honest with you. I don't understand all the dynamics of this. And I don't know anyone who does. But I know it's true. And I know it's real. And I know that they're organized. And then I know that they will cooperate. And in fact, Jesus said, when you cast out a demon, make sure you clean the house and fill it with God's presence. Because if you don't, the demon will go and get his mate and bring seven back and the person will be worse off than they were before. So they can cooperate. They can organize. They can attack. In fact, one guy in the Bible, Mark chapter 5, when Jesus confronted the demonic forces, they named themselves as Legion, said, because we are many. So they can cooperate together. Mary Magdalene, one of the closest followers of Jesus, had seven demons cast out of her. So these guys are organized. They will work against us. Thirdly, Satan works through temptation, accusation, and deception. We've said that a lot. And he will always try and, as he did with Jesus, try and give you an easier option than the way of the cross. Can I say to you, there is no other way. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts to maturity. I had a conversation with someone recently, I won't say who it was, and they said, why doesn't God just zap me and do it? And we're all looking for the magic bullet, aren't we? We're all looking for the easy way, and we love to pray for people, and we speak into people's lives, and we prophesy. I love doing that, and I'll do it again today. But you know what? It's not the magic bullet, because you still have the space between your head where you have to renew your mind. And I can't do that for you. That's your responsibility. She says, yes, he will come and he will entice us to something else. And Paul says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, and daily I crucify myself. Daily. They say Rome wasn't built in a day, but it was built daily. And some of you think, wow, I wish I could have the magic bullet. I wish I could do this. No, no, no. Some of you have noticed I've lost a little bit of weight. I'm not ill. You don't have to worry. I'm not sick. I won't be losing too much more, I don't think. But you know what? It wasn't done in a day. It wasn't done in surgery. It wasn't done by any magic bullet. It wasn't done by any cure. Do you know how it was done? 6 months of discipline. 6 months of making choices. 6 months of saying, oh, I'd love that, but no. I'm not going to. Because I knew what I was planning. I knew what I wanted. I knew where I wanted to get to. So I'm now back to my weight that I was in 2016. Thank you. But that wasn't a magic bullet, and there was no genius cure. It was the daily discipline of having to make choices. And folks, I have to say to you, it's exactly the same for you. You have to make those daily choices. The enemy will come and he'll make us feel guilty and useless. Wasn't that a great t-shirt? Some of you need to, as the Ephesians 4 said, take off the old clothes and put on new clothes. Take off the, I'm no good, I'm never going to make it, I've always been like this, everyone else gets better opportunities. All the rubbish that the enemy will put in your life and maybe through your own circumstances, and put on who you are in Christ. Put on your identity in Christ. Over 250 times in the New Testament, it talks about being in him or being in Christ. Get to grips with who you are in Christ. That will revolutionize your mindset, I'm telling you. But no one else can do it for you. He tells us lies about who we are. Satan also can work through getting foothold in our lives. It can be unjustified anger. And that's the context in Ephesians 4 where Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. Now, many of us are nice people, so our anger won't be the explosive type. Some of us are Irish, so we have a little bit more of an explosive element, don't we, Matthew? We're a little bit more volatile than some of you soft southerners. Some of us are South African and can react. Depends on our personality. Some of it depends on our culture. But you know what? Some of you are carrying a simmering resentment over things that have happened 40 years ago and you've never forgiven people. I see that time and time again. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest areas that will keep you locked into being unhealthy and unhealthy physically. Some people I know have not received physical healing because they're not willing to forgive. Now, I'm not saying it's not easy, but it is possible. And in fact, it's something we should do. Whether that anger is explosive or whether that's the resentment, you need to deal with that, and we can help you with that. Unforgiveness is one of the strategies of the enemy. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We are not unaware of the devil's schemes, the devil's strategies. He has a strategy against your life, and he says that in the context of unforgiveness. He said, I want you to forgive other people because one of the devil's schemes is to hold you in unforgiveness. One of the third things that he does is undermining God's work in us. He did it with Jesus. He did it with Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, in the baptism gets this message. Holy Spirit comes like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is then thrown into the desert to be tempted. And what's the first thing the devil says to him? "If you are the Son of God." Jesus has just had this incredible encounter, and yet the devil will still come and challenge his identity. Guess what he's going to do with you as well? That's exactly where he is going to attack you. If you are the Son of God, if you are a child, if you are, learn that lesson. He undermines it by snatching the good seed of God's word in our hearts. I'm not going to go through it all. I'll just give you the summary of it. But Matthew 13, Jesus tells this parable that he has to then explain to the disciples. And we often know it as the parable of the sower. We sows the good seed. It's really the parable of the soil. Because Jesus goes and tests. Just go back one slide, please. Jesus goes back and he talks about how this works in our life. And he says, you may know it even from school. He said, there's some seed that fell along the path. There's some seed that fell in rocky places. There's some seed that fell among thorns. And there's some seed that fell on good soil. And the disciples didn't get this. And so they say, Jesus, can you explain this to us? And Jesus goes through and he says, this is what it's like. Some seed that fell along the path. You can go on the next slide now. That represents those who hear the message of God's kingdom. They don't quite get it, and they don't press in, they don't seek to understand it, they don't ask questions, and then the enemy comes, and whatever understanding they have, he will come and he will snatch it away from them. Have you seen people like that? Have you experienced people who maybe come to church and they see, seems as if they're open, but there's stuff they don't understand because they're not brought up in it, and the next thing you know, the good seed is snatched away and you never see them again. That happens because we have an enemy that wants to steal the seed that God wants to plant in your heart. Folks, there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the soil and the soil of our hearts that are important. He said some seed fell on rocky places. Matthew 13, 20, 21. And that's those who hear the message and they receive it with joy. This sounds too good to be true. I get forgiven. I can have a clean start. I get born again. And they receive it with joy. And that's right that they do. But there's no deep roots. And so as soon as challenges come, as soon as people say, "What, you're a Christian? You go to church?" And then suddenly people begin to put doubt in their minds. The enemy comes in and says, "See, even your family laugh at you. Even your friends, you're going to end up Billy No Mates. You're going to not have anyone." And he begins to snatch those things away. And when a little bit of difficulty and a little bit of opposition comes, they think, it's not worth it. Some seed fell among the thorns. Verse 22. That represents those who hear God's word, but it's crowded out by the worries and the cares of this life. Folks, Jesus doesn't promise you a problem-free life. If that's what you think, then you're making a God in your own image. And the Bible tells us not to do that. That's idolatry. You're making a God in your own image. Jesus does not promise us a problem-free life. In fact, quite the opposite. He says, in this world, you will have problems. But he goes on to say, but take heart, be of good courage, because I have overcome the world. That's why we talk honestly and in reality in this life and in this church. Because anything else is false, isn't it? It's not true to the Word of God and it's not true to your experience. Sometimes when you take a step forward following Jesus, it seems as if all hell breaks loose against you. Isn't that true? And you think, what the heck's going on? That's not in the Bible, but it's... What is going on? God, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to take these steps forward, but it seems as if all hell is broken loose on me. Don't worry. That's normal. That's normal. Which is why Paul says, you have to stand. We'll come to that in a minute. This is normal, folks. So don't let the cares, you can have as many cares as you want. Don't let the cares and the worries of this life choke out the Word of God. There is help, there is hope, but it's not a problem-free life, which is why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The cross is the symbol of execution. It's the symbol of dying to ourselves and following Jesus, whatever. Here's the one that Jesus wants. Some seed fell on good soil. Those who hear the word, those who seek to understand it, those who apply it in their life, those who obey it. Because Jesus said, teach them to obey, not to know. Teach them to obey. When we obey God's word, Jesus said, these are the guys that will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold in their life. Do you want a fruitful life? Do you want a blessed life? Then look at the condition and the soil of your heart. That's the key. Receive the good seed of God's word and allow it to bear fruit in your life. Let me just say something before we go on to our response. Last week we talked a lot about submission and rebellion is where we finished up. Some of the handouts are still at the back. And I know many of you found that helpful. And if for some of you, it was the first time you've heard teaching like that. And we looked at this idea, not only is pride a killer in our life, rebellion is a killer. The Bible says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. None of us want to be involved in that. But that's how serious God takes it. And one of the areas that the Bible says we need to respond and we need to be submissive, actually is our church leaders. The Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to your authority. Don't be a burden to them because that won't be helpful to you. And one of the areas that we misinterpret submission is, oh, he's the pastor, he's always right. Ask my wife. I am not always right. Not every word that proceeds out of my mouth is infallible. You knew that already, but I'm just letting you know. I know, and I know you know I know. Let's not go down that rabbit hole. But the truth is, what it's talking about there, here's what the phrase really means, and I really want you to grasp it, because some people have used that idea of submitting to your authorities as, yes, sir, no, sir, you're the boss, sir. And the pastor can't possibly be wrong. And we know that's not true. I'm still learning about this word. I'm still growing. I'm still studying. I'm still seeking to develop in my understanding. I don't know it all. But here's what that word submit means. It means be open and responsive to the persuasion of your leaders. I like that. Anyone else like that? Because it means I'm not the boss. It means I don't get everything right. It means you're following Jesus first and you're submitting to the leaders next. You have to do it because the Bible says, but it means being open and responsive to. So when I come and say, do you know what? That's not good for your life. I'm not doing it to give you a hard time. I'm doing it because I'm trying to watch over your soul. And your responsibility in submitting to that is say, okay, I'm going to be open and responsive to what you're saying to me. And my encouragement to you, folks, we pray for you. We fast for you. We're seeking to do everything within our power and energy to get you to that place that Ephesians talks about of maturity until we're filled with the measure of the fullness of God. And we will keep doing that until God says otherwise. Your responsibility and submission is not yes, sir, no, sir, three bites, full, sir. It's to be open, responsive to persuasion that we're trying to bring. Can I ask you, will you do that? That was a bit underwhelming. I'm asking you, will you be open and responsive to the persuasion of your leaders? I will remind you of that. So how should we respond? Just on a slight aside, in the Right Now Media app, there's a series by Pete Briscoe called Disarming the Darkness. if you want to follow on from what Kerry said and go through each of those pieces in more detail, on the Right Now Media app, Pete Briscoe does that series and you can listen to that. So we're drawing to a close now very quickly. So how should we respond? We should respond by relying on God's strength. As Kerry said, it's not our strength. If you try to battle the devil, if you try to battle even your own demons, never mind the spiritual ones, you're not going to win. They've been doing this a long time. They're very clever. They're very powerful beings, which is why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What is that power like? I'm going to leave you to read Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 for yourself. But it's living the life of Jesus, which is why when he talks about the pieces of the armor, he's picking up from the book of Isaiah and said, this is what Jesus is like. This is what the Messiah is like. So if you're living like Jesus, you will be putting on these same pieces of armor. We should respond by relying on God's strength. Finally, we should respond in a spiritual battle by refusing to back down. Four times in this passage, Paul says, stand. Just stand. Stand your ground. It's amazing what happens to bullies when you just stand your ground, isn't it? They back down, don't they? Because they're not used to you. And the devil, when he comes to you and he tries to intimidate and you just say, no. He doesn't know what to do with that. When you submit to God and just say no, he doesn't know what to do with that. And that's why Paul says in Timothy, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Some of us need to learn that. Need to learn to say no. We teach our children that in terms of drugs and stuff like that, don't we? Just say no. Some of you, by the grace of God, need to learn just to say no to the enemy. Say no to the lies. Say no to the negative self-talk that goes on. That's that thing about bringing our mind into subjection. How do we do that? It's through the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth. John 8:32. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not know it in your head. The word that's used there, to know, means to experience the truth. So don't think by going away, oh, David quoted John 8:32, I'm going to have a great week. No, no, no. You have to experience that truth for yourself to live in it. You have to encounter it for yourself. Now, the good news is you don't have to do that alone. That's why the church is a great community. The church is a community of faith. When you're going through a tough time, we can pray for you. We can help you. We can support you. Many of you know that we do that already. And Paul says in Philippians 1:27, he says, I want you to stand as one body, as one man, contending for the faith. In this spiritual battle, stand as one man contending for the faith. And as Kerry said, in those times when you're in the tunnel, when it's dark, don't isolate yourself. That's the worst thing to do. Don't stay away from church. Come and get prayed for. We'll pray for you every week for 6 months if we need to. But that season of darkness will pass. That season of feeling in a tunnel will pass if you stand your ground and if you learn to say no. Because the truth will set us free. Here's a quote from men. Men struggle with their devotional life because they often see their devotional life as about as important as flossing. But see it as a war, as a fight for survival. Do the right things consistently, persistently. It wins the day, not genius. Men, you've got to see this spiritual life that you're living. It's more important. It's not like flossing. It's more important than flossing. It's a spiritual battle. And if you will get hold of the fact that it's a spiritual battle, you can stand your ground and fight. And we need men to stand up and fight. Come on, guys. We can't leave church to the women. Women, we love you. We do. We honor you. We'd be lost without you. But come on, men. Can we stand up? Can we get our finger out and actually stand up as godly men, as leaders in our home, as leaders in the church, and not say, oh, we'll leave that to the women. Come on, guys. Thank you. That was a woman said amen, wasn't it? Okay, we're going to come to a close. And then we're going to have communion together. We're going to have communion together because we've talked a lot about spiritual warfare and the battle and evil. And we deliberately chose the songs at the start because we want to focus on Jesus. Not the battle. Not evil. We focus on Jesus. Yep. But what's your next step? Paul says it. Pray. Pray on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in line with God's Word. And if you're not sure what you should pray, pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures is God's Word. If you're not sure what to pray, open your Bible somewhere in the middle. Pick a psalm. Hopefully not one of the lament ones. But pick a psalm that talks about extolling God, encouraging God. Pray in the Spirit in all occasions. Can I say to you, pray for me as the church leader. Pray for the leaders here. I know many of you will pray for us every day. Do you know what? I really covet that. I really value that. And it's particularly true when we're in other nations and the battle can be fierce. We have a little bookmark at the back that's laminated for you. And it gives you stuff that you can pray every day. Just a couple of little guidelines. Pray for your leaders' family. Pray for wisdom for your leaders. Pray for your leaders' ministry focus. Pray for your leaders' health. Pray for your leaders' spiritual growth. Pray for your leaders' purity. Pray for God's Spirit to be on your leaders. There's a few of those back. If we run out of them, we can get more done. But can I encourage you to take one and pray for us every day? We need your prayer. Kerry's going to come and she's got a few people who are going to lead us in a prayer based on this. So if you've been asked to pray, Kerry knows, just call them out, Kerry.
Okay, if the people that are going to pray, if you can come up the front, please. There's a challenge for you, see if you can get yourself in the right order. Yeah, it's going to be up there. Sorry, Dilly's trying to organise me here. Okay, so we have a choice, and it doesn't matter how old you are, you can make this response today. Because we've heard some very powerful stuff this morning. And it is really important that we clothe ourselves in what God wants us to clothe ourselves in. So we're going to say a prayer and we're going to say some of the words. And then the words in bold, we'd really like you to join in as well. Make it your prayer as we go into this week. And so we are talking about putting on the armour of God, the protection of God, so that we can really truly live the life that he wants for us. So if we can have the next slide, please. If not, then we'll just read all the words out. So if we can read the words in bold. I know you haven't practiced that, but you can do it. Oh, there we go. Thank you. No, it's not. Okay. Yeah. Stand firm then with the belt. That's not the right one. Starts with for our strength. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand.
Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Lord, I choose to put on the belt of truth. I choose to live honestly. Show me the truths I need this week. Expose the lies I'm not even aware I'm believing.
With the breastplate of righteousness in place, Lord, I choose to trust in your righteousness against all condemnation. Fill me and defend me against all the assaults on my heart.
With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, I choose to live this week. Show me where you are working in people's lives. I choose not to be apathetic, instead, recognize that I am an agent of your reconciliation.
With the shield of faith.
With the helmet of salvation, I thank you for salvation. I know nothing can overcome me in you. I affirm nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ.
With the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Show me specifically the truths I need to encounter. Snares.
With this in mind, help us to be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people as we agree to walk in step with you throughout our days. In Jesus' name, amen.